Last month, we began a study of types in Genesis, and we looked first at Adam. And tonight, we will consider Cain and Abel, the first offspring of Adam. But before we get to Cain and Abel, let's do a recap of Adam's original sin, because it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to look at with Cain and Abel tonight. So, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible records for us only one commandment given by God to Adam, and that's in verse 16 of chapter 2. So I will read a couple of verses here. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it of it you shall surely die." So here's one command that is given to Adam. He's not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So how did Adam do in obeying this single command? And the answer is not very well. We'll look at some verses in chapter 3 that confirms this. Now, in chapter 3, Eve, the wife of Adam, is having a conversation with the serpent. And let's see. And early on, the serpent speaks to Eve, and he planted a seed of doubt in Eve's mind that God does not love them. If he loved them fully, he wouldn't restrict them from something. But how could he possibly deny them any good thing? Now, the serpent then moves on to his next level of attack and accuses God of being a liar. And we see that in verse 4, and we'll read a couple of verses. Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Adam and Eve are faced with a seemingly simple choice here. Would they believe God or the serpent? And quickly we see the answer in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So they make their choice, falling prey to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that the Apostle John warns us about in 1 John chapter 2. Now, through Adam's disobedience, sin and death entered the world. Even worse, since Adam was the representative of all mankind, his sin nature was inherited by all of his descendants. And let's turn to a passage in Romans 5 that explains the relationship of Adam's sin to all that came after him. Now, this can be a rather difficult passage, and we aren't going to spend a lot of time looking at it tonight. There's a couple points we'll try to pull out of there. It's probably a passage that a brother could spend a couple weeks discussing, but we'll just look at a couple points. So turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. And again, we're looking for the connection between Adam's sin and the sin of men. Romans 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," that one man being Adam, "and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, you know, one of the problems with this understanding this passage here is in that second verse, in verse 13, for until this law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. But the issue here is that death did not take a holiday during the age in which there was no law. The reason people died between Adam and Moses, and we saw in verse 14, is because of the sin nature inherited from Adam. And even though these people from that time were not under the law, they still had the sin nature that they had inherited from Adam, and that brought about death. Now, if the story ended here, mankind would be in a hopeless condition, condemned to a death sentence. But of course, the story does not end here. And Paul goes on to develop the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, our Lord and Savior. And whereas sin was imputed or charged to all men through Adam, righteousness is imputed through Christ. And we'll look at the verses 15 through 19 to pick up those points. Again, the sin of Adam was imputed to all men, but righteousness is imputed to all men through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And that's kind of the clincher of this argument that Paul's making, and we'll read that verse one more time. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, that being Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, one man's righteous act, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, his righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So again, we inherited the sin nature through Adam, but through the second Adam, we have the opportunity of being justified. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are made righteous and justified before a holy and righteous God. So we see in the first man, we have sin, disobedience, and death. In the second man, we have righteousness, obedience, and life. So as Adam and Eve had to decide between obeying God or the devil, every person since then has had to decide whether they will remain in their sins or to accept the free gift of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus as Savior. And that was a lot of background, but now it takes us to tonight's subject of Cain and Abel. And before we go to Genesis chapter 4, let's look at one verse in Hebrews that sets the stage for tonight's story. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, again, a familiar verse, Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that phrase again, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. There is no remission or forgiveness. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll start reading again the story of Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, verse 1, Genesis. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So note the offering that Cain brought. It was the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. So he brought a different type of sacrifice or a different type of offering. He brought from his flock, of the firstling of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So what was the problem here with these two? Was it the offerer or the offering? The problem, of course, was the offering. And Cain brought a bloodless offering, and it was the fruit of a cursed earth. You remember from our study last week that that because of the sin, God cursed the earth. So Cain brought an offering to God from the cursed earth. And worse than that, his offering was the product of his own labors. He brought this offering. It was kind of, he came before God and said, oh, look what I've done. You know, look at this nice offering that I've brought from this earth, this cursed earth, but look what I've done. Now, Abel understood that a sinner can only approach God on the basis of a sacrifice. And faith believes God when he speaks. That's the definition of faith. Faith believes God when he speaks and takes him at his word. You know, and there's some questions. These early chapters of Genesis, you know, some would ask the question of, well, how did Cain and Abel know they were to bring an offering of an animal, rather a sacrifice of an animal? And, you know, honestly, we don't know the answer to that. And I think we could spend a lot of time with speculation or whatever, but I don't think that's profitable. We see the types here, and the types expressed in Cain and Abel are, you know, an offering, a sacrifice of a bloodless sacrifice, or a sacrifice of an animal. And it was, however they were instructed, by God that when they brought an offering, it was to be the sacrifice of an animal. And we see that Abel's offering was accepted by God. And if you turn back to Hebrews again, chapter 11, we'll confirm for the second time. In verse 4, we read about Abel's offering, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith, as many have called it. And you'll see in verse 4, Abel is the first person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, and we'll read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So again, we see that God clearly accepted the sacrifice that Abel brought forth. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, we'll look at Cain's reaction to all this. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 6. And this was after Cain's offering had been rejected. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Verse 7 is another one of those kind of troubling verses from an interpretation standpoint, and particularly that first phrase in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Many different theories on what that actually means. Is it works? Is it whatever? But we won't get into that tonight. But I think it helps if we look at that phrase as stated in the original translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. And in the Septuagint, that the first part of that verse reads, if thou offer correctly, shalt thou not be accepted. And in the context of the offering, I think this translation makes good sense. If Cain had offered as God had instructed, his offering would have been accepted by God. So I think the first part of verse 7 is really referring to the offering. Now, Cain was not willing to listen or to follow God's instructions, but was filled with wrath against his brother. And we all know how this story goes, but we'll read it tonight, beginning in verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Just look at the insolence of Cain there, you know, speaking to God. And in verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So that's Cain's reaction to, he's killed his brother. God has pronounced a sentence on him. And Cain expresses no remorse at all for what he's done, but he's just concerned for his own state. He's concerned for his own safety. And we'd say such is the carnal mind. The carnal mind only thinks of oneself, and that's what we see in Cain. Now, when we look at the rest of the chapter, we see with the descendants of Cain, and we won't read many of these verses, or actually any of these verses, but the descendants of Cain were about the business of trying to improve the sin-cursed earth and somehow to be happy without God. And their primary purpose in life is to civilize the world and further the arts and sciences. What they're trying to do is make the earth a better place. Now contrast that with Abel, and the spiritual minded are happy in God without the world. They are strangers and pilgrims in the world. So what we're looking for here is the types that we see in Cain and Abel. And Cain is a type of the carnal man, the one who is trying to find his own way to God, or his own to please God through his own efforts. And we saw that early on with Cain. You know, he brought this offering of the fruit of the earth. He was trying to please God. He wasn't listening to what God had told him the offering had to be, but he was trying to please God through his own efforts. And the spiritual man would, of course, the type there is Abel, and he had faith, or he listened to God, he believed God, and he came before God with a sacrifice that was of God's, the sacrifice that God specified. And you know, when you look through the Bible, you see this pattern repeated over and over again between the carnal man and the spiritual man. And the last couple verses that we'll look at tonight are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So what we see in all instances is, you know, we'll go back to the original sin of Adam. We're all, each and every one of us, is born into sin. So we're all born as the natural man. Now, that's our state. That's our lot in life. Everybody on this planet is born first as a natural man, and then afterward the spiritual. Some a very few, it seems, come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become the spiritual man. But, you know, it's, when you think of it, you know, the decisions we saw there, Adam and Eve were asked to make a decision. Cain and Abel, they had decisions to make, and each and every one of us has a decision to make as on this earth. Are we going to remain a natural man, or are we going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and become a spiritual man? We always start as the first, the natural man, and it should be our objective to become the spiritual man, and through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's probably all that I had intended to cover tonight. So, again, we've looked at two types now in Genesis: Adam, the type of the sin nature, we could call that type, the sin nature, which was in all of us, and Cain and Abel would be illustration of the types of the carnal man and the spiritual man. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word, Father, and we thank you for the illustrations we see, Father, these types in the Old Testament that are more fully revealed to us in the New Testament. And Father, we do think of the illustration tonight of the natural man, Father, those that try to come before you, try to earn your favor through their own works, Father, through things that they do, Father, rather than obeying your word, listening to your word, Father. We thank you for the example of Abel, Father, as he listened, Father, and brought the offering as you had prescribed. Father, we would just pray that each of us would be obedient to your word, Father, and to endeavor to do those things that you have instructed us to do. Now, Father, once again, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.